the power of the cross. You don't hear it preached much anymore, do you? You certainly don't. I was going through my library yesterday. I came across a 6-bound volume, Messages on the Cross of Christ. Didn't even realize I had it. So I'm wading through it right now. I need to tell you, talk about being blessed. Habakkuk chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me welcome those who have joined us. It's wonderful to have you with us. You can find the notes there on the website. They're called Guilty Men. That's the name of this morning's message, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. As we were mentioning earlier, if there's any way that we can be of assistance to you, we have the Sword of the Lord, which comes out every 2 weeks. Wonderful messages to supplement your daily devotions. If you're trying to get on a daily devotional schedule, we'd like to offer you the Daily Bread for morning and evening devotions. And of course, if you don't have a copy of the Word of God, we want to make sure that you get a copy of the Word of God. And so just email us. If English is not your original language and you're more comfortable with another language, let us know, and we will do our very best to get that for you and to get it to you. All we ask is that you give us a post office address that the U.S. Postal Service will recognize and will have no difficulty delivering to. We appreciate that very, very much. Let me also say, I'd like to welcome those who are watching from, I'll have to put my glasses on now, Annaba, Algeria. Wonderful to have you with us. Zimbabwe, terrific to have you with us as well. And of course, Vienna, Austria. We love having you with us. If there's anything that we can do, any questions that you may have, any way that we can assist you, we are more than happy to do that. Thank you for tuning in. What I'd like to do is, I know we've spent a lot of time, basically 5 weeks, on each of the first 5 verses, 1 week per verse. And we're going to pick up in verse 6 and read all the way through 11, but in order to get the proper context, I want to start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11, and then we'll have prayer, and then we'll get right to it. Habakkuk writes the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before men, strife and contention arise, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, the Lord says. This is his answer to Habakkuk's first cry. The Lord says, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And then he tells him, beginning in verse 6, which is the beginning of our text this morning. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, otherwise known as the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh, for they pile up earth and take it, then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Join me in prayer if you would. Now, Father, we're mindful that we have just read your holy word. We're mindful that this is your communication to us. And in it, you provide so much insight into our nature and into your nature. We are also mindful that you are righteous, incapable of wrong in thought, word, or deed. Therefore, Father, when we read a passage such as this, While it gives us pause, it gave Habakkuk fear. But we're mindful. You are never wrong. Help us to understand what's going on here, Lord. Holy Spirit, just work your way so that we will perceive your righteousness in this situation and make that application to our lives and to our culture. May we be admonished. So we ask your blessing on this reading and upon this message. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Now, not realizing it, Habakkuk made the case for God's response. A response that utterly shook Habakkuk to the core. Not to criticize Habakkuk, but to demonstrate that Habakkuk is really just like you and me. Can you recall a situation in life, in your life, or in somebody else's life, or maybe in the life of the nation, but touches you one way or another, either as a participant or as an observer? That when you knew what was going on was so wrong, worthy of not just being made public, but publicly punished. And when it all comes tumbling down, when you see, oh my goodness, it gives you pause. Some people say that about when Richard Nixon resigned, for example. Gave them pause. How did this happen? Some people are experiencing that now with some of the state laws that are now being put forward. I understand there's some in the Virginia State Legislature at this very moment that are going after primarily Christians, but any other religion that in any way, shape, or form discriminates against alternative lifestyles. And it literally says in there, they'll shut you down. Those who run the .orgs, which we're a .org, that's what you're watching on, right? We're a .org. People who now control what classifies as being part of a nonprofit .org legislation, if we discriminate in the way that they say we do based upon biblical convictions and standards, you can't be a .org anymore. You see, the walls are beginning to close in. So we shouldn't be surprised. But we are, aren't we? Things had advanced so far that this is exactly where Habakkuk is in his conversation with God. Things had advanced so far, as we talked about on all the verses that we previously talked about, literally what they considered progress, we consider perversion. They had perverted what was right and wrong. They had perverted how to treat men, women, and children. The law specifically says, I think there in verse 4, it was so perverted, it does say, the justice goes forth perverted only because the concept of righteousness was completely inaccurate. So Habakkuk, he sees all of this, and he's telling God all this, which he didn't really need to tell God, but I think it was good therapy for Habakkuk, just like sometimes it's good therapy for us. And then, of course, in verse 5, the Lord answers. And he says, look among the nations and see wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Primarily, what God was telling Habakkuk was, excuse me, if you think I haven't been paying attention, I have. As a matter of fact, I haven't been able to tell you what I'm about to do because it would have absolutely stunned you to the point I'm not sure you could handle it. But since you asked, now I'm going to tell you. And that's what he does beginning in verse 6. So let's take a look at our... But in order to get the concept and the whole context of every point that the Lord is going to make as to what he's going to do about Judah's sin, we've got to go all the way first to verse 11, because that's the wrap-up. I want to go to wrap-up first so you understand what the point of it all is going to be. Then we'll go back and look at the points. Okay? So let's look at verse 11. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this power unto his God. And there's a couple of words we want to look here. And the first one is mind. Then shall his mind change. Now, if you look at this, he's given this whole list of what the Babylonians are going to do. Then he gets down to verse 11 talking about the Babylonians, that they're going to sweep like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose might is their God. And he starts out by saying, you need to understand their mindset. And what he means here is it's the wind, it's the breath, it's the spirit, it's the quick agitation to which the Babylonians are now going to do this. Now remember, he's already listed all the horrible things that are going to happen. And then the Lord goes, and it's going to be quick. Just like as in Revelation, we're told, when the Lord comes back, it's going to be quick. Same concept. And speaking of the Babylonians, who God is going to use to deal with Judah's spiritual duplicity, because that's what this is. God is going to use them precisely because they're positioned or they're mindful to be quick about their task. Think of it this way. They will move like the wind, taking away the breath of those they confront, confronting them with the very spirit with which they have offended God. God's going to do a tit for tat with Judah. Now, as people of faith, we need to remember that we can be too familiar with God, to the point that we think and then act in ways which offend him, but we wrongly believe he'll let it slide. I know a lot of Christians like that. In fact, Jerry and Brendan and I were in a discussion just last week about people we know who in churches which really lack reverence of God are making their way to saved Anglican fellowships, right? Specifically in search of a true reverence for God, tired of what I call the happy, clappy churches, where there's no true substance, no true reverence for God. The Babylonians are going to move like the wind. They're going to take your breath. They're going to spiritually assault you for the spiritual assault you have done to me, God says. There's another word here. We only have three of them that we're doing today. Then shall his mind change. And that is, again, quickly pass. We all forget what happens when we offend God, right? And this is back in Deuteronomy 32. You'll probably recognize, vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. Same word. But the key to this is, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. And he will take it as he sees fit. This is what keeps me from doing my own little acts of vengeance. I mean, even in you know, personal relationships, business relationships, all that kind of stuff, every now and again, I just like to go after somebody. Just like, really? Seriously? But I remember this verse, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And how many times have I put situations in God's hands? I was just talking to Linda about this yesterday. How many times have we come up across, I don't know, these impossible situations, I'm not quite sure what's going to happen, and Lord, you're just going to have to move because I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say. If I do say, I think I'm going to do it in the wrong way, and I don't want to do it in the wrong, you know how it is? And hasn't the Lord come through for us in the past week? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Because you see, the Lord minds his own. But how many times, and this is what I've learned. I used to do things like if a problem comes up, I'll think it through. I'm really good at crisis, by the way. It's what I do for a living. And I'm really good at figuring out ways around things. So, okay, here's the situation. I can do this. I could do this. I could do it that way. We can say it this way. Good. And you know what? I've learned, no, it's not me. What I need to do is crisis comes up, Lord, how do you want it handled? Or by the way, could you just handle it? See? That's the difference. God has no patience with duplicity. That should probably startle some folks. Because you know how you are living. Most of you wouldn't have tuned in if you didn't know the Lord as Savior to begin with. And you wouldn't know, basically, his convictions on how we should be living. And here's the challenge. In the quietness of a moment, it's often true, you'll find out how much of a Christian you are when you're alone, when there's no one watching, in your conversation, in your thoughts. Are you duplicitous or are you true? Judah is an example of a nation that's about to undergo God's correction. Don't think he won't do it individually as well. He will. You know why? Because his reputation is on the line. You have identified yourself as a follower of Christ. Now, everything you do is judged by those who don't know him. I didn't know a Christian does that. I didn't know a Christian talked that way. I didn't know a Christian goes to a bar. I didn't know Christians did such. Let me just say right now to everyone who's watching or listening live or in the recorded version, take stock of your relationship with Jesus and do not tolerate duplicity in how you work and handle him. You're either with him or against him. You're either a sheep or a goat, wheat or a tare. Jesus was very clear about that. So now why am I pointing this out? Because now that you have heard the very first few minutes of this message from God's word, you are instantly responsible for the truth that has just been imparted to you. Take stock. There's one other word that we want to look here, and that's offend. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over, and offend. It means guilty in Hebrew. And let's be clear, if you haven't bent your knee to your Creator, you are guilty of spiritual rebellion. Did you know that? It came as a shock, too, when 1 Samuel said to Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the Lord, he has also rejected you. Brings a new emphasis with this life with Christ, doesn't it? God is using a people opposed to him to judge a people opposed to him. See the irony? See the justice? So if we go to the literal interpretation, we can pop it on the screen there. Speaking of the Babylonians, they that move like the wind, a spirit of agitation, quickly passing on guilty men whose own might is their God. That's scary. No wonder Habakkuk didn't know what to say. Because as you see, let's go back to verse 6 now. In all the way through, Habakkuk is perfectly silent. I think Habakkuk at some point, as we're going to take a look, he kind of wanted to go, but really, do you think that's right? But, no, completely silent as God goes through this entire list as to why he's chosen the Babylonians to do what he's going to do to Judah. In fact, let's pick it up in verse 6. For behold, as he just got done telling him, by the way, I haven't been idle. You think I've been idle because that's not what you think. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You need to get a grasp on that, Habakkuk. And some of us think God is so idle, he just doesn't know it, or he doesn't care. And God is saying right here, as he has said so many times through Scripture, I know, I care, and I will act. And Habakkuk is getting this firsthand. So we go all the way up to back here. He says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who's marched through the breadth of the earth to seize the dwellings not their own. So critical to understanding this passage is number one, God gave Habakkuk a revelation, not an explanation. That's a big thing. God does not have to explain himself to you and me. He's the creator. I'll be honest with you, having raised children, 9 times out of 10, I would seek an explanation from them as to why you did what you did. Now, we're God's children. The only time I ever saw that he asked for an explanation was in the garden. Who told you that? Here, Habakkuk, I'm not giving you an explanation. I'm not answering because you're demanding an answer. I'm giving you an answer because I'm giving you a revelation. I don't have to do this. But by the way, Habakkuk, since you're the one that seems to be about the only one paying attention, I am now going to tell you. So you see, in one respect, God is teaching Habakkuk his position before him. You've whined for the first four verses, and I patiently listened to it. But I'm not answering because I owe you anything. I'm answering because I am preparing you personally for what's about to happen, and I am preparing for you for the rest of the ministry, because as you're hauled off into captivity, you're going to be one of the guys I'm going to use in order to minister to my wayward people. So I am going to give you a revelation. I'm not giving you an explanation. Let's be clear about that. Because when God enlightens us as to our circumstances or direction or even our understanding, he does so as part of his grace towards us. That's why we sang this morning, grace, grace, God's grace. That's why we sang that. Not because he owes us anything, but because he loves us. And this is where the truth of Isaiah 55:8 is so instructive. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And so I'll be honest with you, sometimes, especially when I deal with people that have lost children, they want an explanation from God. But you see, the explanation underlying that is an accusation. You killed my child, right? Those of you who have been in ministry, and you know that these situations come up. You can't address God that way. He may give you a revelation, but he'll not give you an explanation under those circumstances. You see, we forget our place. This is why so many, according to the Gallup poll, people are leaving the happy clappy churches looking for the reverence of God in their service, to their credit. The point of the exercise is to provide enlightenment to those who are aligned with God, not opposed to him. And even then, it's by his grace we gain any kind of understanding of what he's up to. Point being, just be about the light and the understanding he has provided you, as well as the work which you are doing right now. We got a great piece of this because we met as a church in our annual meeting to, you know, how do we do last year in about every category we could think of? And where are we now? And what do we want to do this year? And the whole point, as we've often said, is to keep our hand to the plow. Oh, we'd like to be bigger. Oh, we'd like to build a building. Oh, we'd like this. I'd like a pulpit, to be honest with you. Oh, I'd like this. I'd like that. But you know what? This is where God has us. And in unity, we voted on everything. In unity, we still come together. In unity, you keep showing up. And in unity, we've got folks in Algeria and Zimbabwe and Austria who are watching, to whom we're ministering. And oh, by the way, I forgot to give you the unknown. We had two unknowns last week, which generally means that is areas of the world which cannot identify themselves because they'll be persecuted if it's traced. Hand to the plow. Because God says your circumstances, that's not what I'm about. What I'm about is the word getting to the people who need it. That's what I'm about. In essence, we talked about last week, just continue to be faithful to where we are. What we need in times of doubt, however, is a proper view of God. I think this is where it's helpful to all of us. We all have doubts, right, from time to time? Like, Lord, what are you doing? I mean, I was sharing with some earlier, literally in the past tense as of Thursday, I had a boss whom I've had for 2 years, it wasn't sinking, it wasn't working out, another position came up, Finally, I got the position. It was a long haul. It was difficult. It was challenging. I was trying to live under this circumstance. And all of a sudden, last Thursday, the word comes through that the boss that I just left has been transferred. And the Lord was at work the entire time. But I had no idea. You see, we need this proper view of God when we have times of doubt and when we have times of difficulty. Judah, and many church-going folk like her in the United States, defines a loving God as a completely non-confrontational being who tolerates anything we want to do. But Romans, in 1, has two verses here that reads, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth in their wickedness so that they may not have any clue about who God is, because God has made it plain to them that, yes, you are a sinner, and yes, you are doing the wrong thing. Paul goes on to say, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, the eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people, this is the last phrase that's important, people are without excuse. Now, he's talking to sinners there. I want to change that up to those we who believe. We are also without excuse because God has worked in our lives. The very moment that you accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you were absolutely convinced that that had happened, there had been a work done in your life. Don't doubt it. It's done. And everything now that comes, because we have transferred our entire faith unto Jesus Christ, and everything that is promised that he's going to do for us, not just in the by and by in the future. We were talking about what we're going to be doing after the rapture, by the way. I was talking to Rob, the tech guy, this morning about this. You know, those commercials, I think it's for actually toilet paper, that there's people on clouds and they're strumming things like, you know, no, that's not what you're going to be doing. I know it looks great, but you would be bored so quickly. Take my word for it. I'm working from home 2 days a week now. I got to tell you, it's driving me insane. Because all of a sudden, I don't have anybody, you know, no one's popping in the office all the time. They're going, oh, what do I do now? What do I do now? What do I do now? It drives me nuts. No, what we're going to be doing is, we've already studied, maybe it'd be a good little series to do, what happens after the rapture? No, we're going to be divided after we meet with Christ and everyone's surrounding him. We all throw our rewards and our crowns at his feet. Well, then we're told things are going to get divvied up. We're all going to have jobs. Really? Yeah, that's what you signed up for. We're going to have levels of authority. We're going to be doing what God tells us that he wants done in a particular area. You said, I had no clue about that. Read the word. But what I love about it is we're not going to tire. How about that? I would love, I mean, by 9 o'clock at night, I'm sitting in my chair doing this, and Caroline's going, honey, why don't you just go to bed? We're not going to tire. We're going to be fresh all the time. Can you imagine that? I can't either. I'm rarely fresh at all. But by the way, we'll still be eating. I'd say, how do you know that? Because when Christ risen from the dead, didn't he have fish and loaves? But here's the great thing. Linda, you and I are not going to be watching the sugar content anymore. I am there. I'm there. We're going to eat to enjoy. There's a lot of other things that's going to happen because of all that. But we need to remember, we need to have this proper view of God, especially we who know Jesus as Savior. Don't be flippant. Don't give up. He does understand, he does know, he does act. That's part of the point that Habakkuk's beginning to learn here. And all of this to say, the Lord doesn't owe us explanations. Again, we need to be mindful of our position, but he does graciously reveal himself and his work to those who seek him. One answer's in your life, seek him. You'll get him. Since Habakkuk asks God, God tells him in verse 5, I want to go back there because there's five things that are critical before we move to verse 6. Number one, And you're not going to find it in your notes, so you might want to write this down. Or somebody asked me once if I would send them the sermon notes. I'll send you the sermon notes. You can have the sermon notes. Number one, let's read verse 5 real quick. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Number one, you haven't told me anything about Judah I'm not already totally and painfully aware of. You know, we forget God has emotions and he hurts too. Habakkuk, I'm identifying with you. I'm as upset as you are. I am offended because of the spiritual duplicity. Ever had a friend cheat on you? Ever had a mate cheat on you? You begin to understand the level of duplicity that the Lord is talking about. Number two, God affirms he hasn't been negligent. Don't get that thought, Habakkuk. A couple times you can say, well, you've been idle. Well, you've been silent. Basically saying, you've been negligent. Oh, now be careful. Remember who you're talking to. God says right here, I've known everything. I've taken everything. It's just now's the time to act. Number three, what I'm about to do, the entire world will take notice. Isn't that how it usually happens? And finally here, number four, you and Judah will be left utterly stunned by my shock and awe as I deal with my own. So I think at this point, Habakkuk may have heard enough. But God's like, since you asked, let me give you a little revelation. Now remember, he's preparing Habakkuk for what is about to happen, not only in the midst of the moment, but he's preparing Habakkuk because he's going to be working with him, the Holy Spirit's going to be working with him, and as this all begins to come about, because your ministry is now going to radically change. You're in free Judah, you're now to become captive Babylonian, the ministry is going to change. That's why he's beginning to tell. So let's look at verse 6. Number one, he says, shockingly, I'm raising Babylon. Now remember, here's the cool thing. Remember the very first character sketch, the very first message we had on Habakkuk is that Habakkuk is not a Hebrew name. It's Babylonian. Isn't that interesting? Why do you think God would have done that? Because Habakkuk comes from a long line. Why would they depart from a Hebrew name to a Babylonian name? Because God knew Habakkuk was going to be working in the Babylonian culture. And it would help if he had a name that gave people pause. Isn't that interesting? You see, the point of this is he's trying to tell Habakkuk, I'm way ahead of you. I'm so far ahead of you that I've taken care of everything already. What I'm telling you this for is to prepare you. I don't owe you anything. You're working for me, and because you're working for me, I am now preparing you for what I'm going to have you do. That's the concept of revelation versus explanation. You say, boy, you're big on that today. I don't know why, but I am. And this turnabout is fascinating because while Judah had previously been used to faithfully deal with the enemies of God, God now uses enemies to deal with Judah. An absolutely shocking turnabout, and it's evidence of Judah's miscalculation as to what they thought they could get away with when God wasn't looking. Bulletin, he sees all. You're thinking, you mean he saw me when I did that yesterday? Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. And God begins to say, and they have done this to themselves. The enemy would prove ruthless precisely because of their haste, a reflection of Judah, who in their wanton desire for what was not theirs were leaving countrymen, children, in pain, in poverty, and hopelessness. God uses the Babylonians to conquer Judah's world materially and spiritually. So verse 6, he's raising Babylon. Number 7, the reason he's doing it is because of the corrosion of self. Have you ever tried to deal with a person who may be wrong but never in doubt? I don't really know how much of a conversation that actually is. And they're so offensive. You know what I'm saying? Let me repeat this because somebody's looking at me like, what did you say? I said, sometimes we have to deal with a person who may be wrong, but never in doubt. How unreasonable they are, how strident they are, how wrong they are. And this is not just a character analysis of the Babylonians, but Judah and their bent in their relationship with God. It had gotten to that point. And not realizing how their sin had so eaten away at their relationship with God, it does have a way of sneaking up on us, doesn't it? It usually starts with, oh, I'll skip devotions this morning. That's how it usually starts. Something very, very minor almost. And then it's easier to just walk away a lot more mornings. And then it's easier just to, oh, well, I'm just going to do this instead of that. Or maybe I'll just skip Sunday this particular week. Or maybe I just, and it just builds and it builds. And this is exactly what happened in Judah. Only it happened on a cultural level. It eats away at the relationship. And God is providing a practical example of what Judah had done to the Lord. A broken relationship with God always results in fear and dread. No justice, no dignity. Isn't that what we just talked about in verse 4? Oh, there's justice, it just happens to be perverse. Oh, there's justice coming in America. It just happens to be perverse. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remember Jesus is talking to this? The one who remains in me and I in him is the one who bears fruit. Now here's the last phrase though, because without me, you can do nothing. Here's what happens. When self takes over, God's hands are off. This is not where you want to be. It is the corrosion of self. I've got this, God. No, you don't. And that leads immediately to verse 8. And I've got here, God's protection lifted. The imagery here is fierce. It's swift. It's devouring. Let's read verse 8 real quick. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle and swift to devour. And the whole point is, the imagery here is so, oh my goodness, quick and harsh. Why? Zephaniah, that's another book in the Bible, tells us why as he comments on Babylon. Listen to what he says about the Babylonians. This very thing. Woe to the filthy, foul city, the city of oppressors. This is God's city he's talking about. She does not listen. She does not accept correction. I know Christians like this. She does not even trust the Lord or draw near to God. The officials within her are like roaring lions. Her judges are like hungry wolves in the evening that completely devour their prey by morning. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men, which is to say, you couldn't believe the priests. It's like saying you can't believe your pastor at church anymore. Her priests have profaned what is holy. They have committed violence against the law, which is to say, they are not living the convictions of this word. They've made it up in their own way. It reminds me a lot of Roman Catholicism. I'm sorry, but it's true. They have committed violence against the law. The Lord in her midst is just, but he's still there. He does no wrong. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail, but those who are unjust are shameless. God says to Habakkuk, this is Judah, and God says, marvel at how fast I'm going to be moving. Oh, by the way, aren't you the one that said I was idle? I think it's in verse 2. Yeah, you'll be taking that back. But don't you dare marvel as to why. Let me repeat that. God says, marvel at how fast I'm moving, but don't you dare marvel as to why I'm moving. How many times in counseling situations have I heard, why has God done this to me, when in fact it is what they have done to God? Everything And so one of the key lessons in this verse is this: don't try and blame shift with God. We're really good at it, by the way. It's not my fault. It's everybody's fault but mine. Because like when God confronted Adam about the apple, and this just kills me. Adam said this in Genesis 3:12. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit that I ate. Okay, he blames two people here. The woman and you, because you gave her to me. Not my fault. What are you looking at me for? We're really good at it. So in effect, Adam blames both God and Eve like he had nothing to do with eating the apple. Although clearly there's a verse right there that says, and Adam took the apple and ate. A little hard to get around that. Habakkuk, there's going to be no blame shifting. And it's not going to be pretty. You walk away from God, it's not going to be pretty. Because the Judeans are about to find out, just like we find out, as we keep walking away from God, and we finally trip on the pavement of life, and are so bloodied and badgered that we come to our spiritual senses and go, Lord, I need you. Here's what I try and do in my life. Not get to that point. Not get to that point. Verse 9. Let's read it. They all come for violence. Again, speaking about these Babylonians, these are tough people. They all come for violence, and their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. Oh, no, Habakkuk, you need to understand, you're going into captivity now. That's the prize. Congratulations. God always repays in equal measure. He blesses beyond, but he repays in equal measure. And God's people have fought as instruments of judgment from a righteous and holy God. That has always been their history. And God has also used as instruments of justice the ungodly, demonstrating how his righteousness and holiness have been offended. And God is using the Babylonians here as his judgment against Judah for their sins of idolatry and rebellion against him. Now catch this. The evidence of sin in one's life is violence against another's being, captive to the grip of sin. Violence is the only thing that can come out of sin. Violence of a right, physical violence, reputational violence, whatever it is violence. You see, you don't sin in isolation. People think their private sin is just their sin. Well, I can get away with this. But it's not. Sin shifts our relationship with God from one of blessing to one of an adversarial nature in tone, which touches every aspect of the individual's life. So if you're in sin, your relationship with your spouse is not the same because you've left God out of the equation. Your relationship with your children is not the same because you're leaving God out of the equation. Your relationship with your employer is not the same because you're leaving God out of the equation. Your relationship with your church is not the same because you're leaving God out of the equation. You see, there is no such thing as private sin because isn't Habakkuk just been told by God, you thought I didn't see, but I see everything? You think he doesn't see your sin? Really? Here's the verse that should really give us all pause. It's found in Proverbs 5:21. It gave me pause. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. So much for private sin. So the point is, verse 10, let's read it. Speaking of the Babylonians, at kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. What that means is the Babylonians had perfected how to get past the gates of gates that had been closed encircling a city. They would pile up dirt to the point that they literally could storm up. I would say walk, but that's not their nature. They would storm up and they would just leap into the city. That's what this verse means. They would pile up the earth and they would take it. And here's the little phrase that we should get out of that. There is no safety apart from God. No safety. You see, when you sin, all of a sudden, you've got a rip in the relationship with God. You need to understand there is no safety apart from God. Listen to what it says again in Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So what happens if you do an unrighteous thing? You give up your safety. The first thing that happens when I sin, you think, Pastor, you don't sin, is my peace is gone. I'm unsettled. Something's wrong. My sensitivity is telling me this isn't right. And the thing that I do with it, unlike what the Judeans have done with it, the thing I do with it is I wanted to get it right now. There's a misunderstanding that came up yesterday. I wanted to get it right now. And I did. Two calls and it was made right. But it needed to be made right. Countless times, God led the Israelites into battles against armies which were much more powerful than they were. As a matter of fact, they had been instructed from generation to generation to recount all of those battles to the children so that they too would understand and they too could glory in their God and his power. Yet when they trusted God and obeyed him, they always came out victorious. Hence the shock of Habakkuk as he grasped, despite Judah's superiority on paper, they will fall. Because God said, not this time. Be very careful, because some of you are already aligned for God to say, not this time. Tough book this, but it gives us insight into the character of our Lord and Savior and how we had to really nurture this relationship to make sure, because it's, as we've already read the verse, he sees our ways every day. I do not want to offend him. Just before we close, if you came today, you have an issues and answers attached. Before we do verse 11, which is the wrap-up, I'm not going to read through all of this, but I thought it would be interesting. I did a little survey study on the judgments from God. And I parsed it out. And you can get this right there on the website. Go to issues and answers. I think we put it under life, didn't we? Yeah, we put it under life. Issues and answers is called judgments from God. Here's the past judgments. There's the Babylonian deal. By the way, the Babylonian judgments are mentioned throughout, so don't worry about the Second Kings. There's present day judgments. Did you know there are present day judgments? Yeah, there are. Judgment when one judges oneself. Remember when Paul talks about before taking communion? By the way, I think we're taking that next week, aren't we? Be a good thing that you do this so that God doesn't have to judge you. And then there's judgment when God judges. And God does judge, as the Judeans are about to find out. And as many of us who go left or right on God, we find out. He judges. Now, here's 12 areas to be tested at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, what would you throw that in there for? Because I want you to understand, these are the 12 things you need to be careful about because it's going to come up. The question's going to be asked. How we treat other believers. How we exercise authority over others. How we employ our God-given abilities. Some people in churches need to get busy. Some people need to join. Some people need to commit. Had a couple of emails on this point this last week, made that very strenuously. How we employ our God-given abilities, and they're intended to be employed under the auspices of the fellowship itself. How we use our money. You know, this is why we hold meetings last week and we talk about it. How we spend our time, how we suffer for Jesus, how much we do, how we run the race that's been chosen for us. This is us. This is our race. These screens, this digital is our outreach ministry that has begun everything. And now we've added the other ministries that we are now supporting. And by the way, in case you're wondering, you know, we are supporting ministries who we know are doing it on the street. I'm not interested in sending money to some brick building in New Jersey someplace. I'm interested in sending money to Tanzania, And the other nations that we have talked about supporting the ministry of people that are doing it on the street. So how we run the race that's chosen for us, how we will control the old nature, how many souls we will witness to and win. And by the way, far more important to witness than win, because it's only the Holy Spirit that can draw them, but he does it through us. See? This is why Calvinists are all wrong. What's the point of witnessing? People are going to be saved, they're going to be saved. It's not my decision, it's God's. No, the whole point is God has set it up that he uses us through obedience. You see, we're going to get points for obedience. Did we witness in this situation when God brought it about? See, people don't understand that. How we react to temptation. How much the rapture means to us. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, go to 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 and figure it out. By the way, the whole point is he is coming. Are you ready? Finally, number 12, how faithful to the word and to the flock. And then I give you the future judgments. All listed here that we can look for, primarily in Revelation. Well, I hope that this is helpful to you, but to be honest with you, as I said at the beginning of the message, helpful or not, now that it's been read to you, you are responsible for it. Congratulations, no excuses. By the way, no blame shifting. Pastor did his job, God will do his. Final verse, verse 11. The one we studied, speaking of the Babylonians, then they sweep like the wind and they go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. In God's eyes, the Babylonians and the people of Judah were no different, because each had made themselves their own God. And the God of self is manifest in what? Willfulness and pride and disobedience and ostentation and defiance and intemperance and self-gratification. And God said, okay, have it thy way. I know we're running a bit tight, but there's one last thing I want to read to you. It's seven verses out of 2 Corinthians 36. Once again, speaking of this exact situation. All the offenses of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful. Habakkuk, you need to understand this is why I'm doing this. My name is at stake. Following all the abominations of the other nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers warnings, because he had compassion on his people and on his own dwelling place, his temple. But they kept mocking the messengers of God. Remember, we talked about mocking God? But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until, here it comes now, the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all that he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and they broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and they burned all of its palaces with fire and destroyed all of its precious vessels. Final verse here. He took into exile into Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to them. You want to trade me for something else? Here you go. How's it working out? So where are we in conclusion? after all of these 5-6 verses we looked at, how desolate are you as you take stock of your relationship with God? Remember, if we judge ourselves truly according to 1 Corinthians 11, we will not be judged, right? When we confess, remember this, I latch onto this every day. God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask those that are assembled here, and I'll ask those who are watching right now, has the Holy Spirit brought something to mind? You know Jesus is Savior, but there is something that's been brought to mind that you need to get right this morning. I don't want to know what it is as your pastor. You don't need to email me as you're watching. Here's what you do need to do, though, and no one's looking around. And at home, if you do what I ask, whatever that is that he's brought to your mind, by lifting up your hand, you're doing a couple of things. Number one, you're acknowledging it. Number two, you're saying it unto the Lord. Number three, you're asking for his repentance and his intervention, and you're going to walk out of here better than when you walked in here. Has he brought anything to mind like that? Just slip your hand up and put it directly down. Thank you. Thank you. Anything else? Anyone? Thank you. Watching at home? Thank you. Let me pray for you. Father, the whole point of what you've put in your word is to instruct us. And the instruction that we have this morning is not to be duplicitous in our relationship to you. And as we lift our hands and acknowledge there are things or situations or an event or an incident or a thought, whatever it was, it proved to be duplicitous to you, and we are washing it in Jesus' blood right now. We are confessing it to you. Take it from us, Lord. We help us never to refer to it again, as you never will, because of your love and your forgiveness that you have for us. But we lift our hands unto you so that as we leave this place this day, we are more spiritually aligned with you than when we walked in. And we can stand up and say, blessed is the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. For those who don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, but you'd like to, it's very simple. It's not so much the words, but it is the heart attitude. But let me verbalize it for you. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin because I am a sinner. I fully confess this to you. But Jesus, you came to shed your innocent blood as an atonement for my sin. And I claim you as my Savior now. Wash me white as snow. Come into my heart. Live with me now. Run my life now and forevermore. And I'll always be careful to give you praise and glory. And it's in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. If you accepted Christ as your Savior today, please let me know. Drop me a note. Drop me an email, if you would. I have a little booklet that's called Now What? I'd like to send that to you. It'll get you started in a proper study of God's Word, as well as assist you in looking for a local church, a local fellowship, to where they legitimately preach the Word of God that you can plug into, that you can be ministered to, that you can have fellowship with, and that you can also exercise your spiritual gift, of which you probably have more than one. And in the process of working with them, that fellowship, that will become very evident. So please drop me an email. Love to hear from you. Well, stand if you would. Thank you for your attention today. Well, we went 9 minutes over, but we went through 5 verses. So, you know, don't get mad. Saved you all kinds of hours. We'll sing the doxology, and then we'll be dismissed.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
in the week that is to come, take comfort in that your God sees you and knows all as he makes his provision for you until we all come together again and God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much. You are dismissed.